All right, if you have your Bibles, if you'd open up with me now to the book of Acts, chapter 1. The book of Acts, chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention to verse 8. We're going to be using our Bibles this session, turning to a couple different places, so just be mindful of that. But we're going to start in Acts, chapter 1, looking at verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says this: "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we can look to you, Lord. And everything that we need is found in you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would bless this time in your word. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus had said to his disciples in John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, in the 12th verse, he said, "I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Later on in John's Gospel, in the 9th chapter, Jesus said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But Jesus also said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world." And then following his death upon the cross, his resurrection from the dead, right before his ascension, he's going to go back to the Father. He gives to his disciples his final words, a great commission. And he said, "I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach the gospel." How could they be a light unto the world? We considered already that Daniel was a light in the darkness of Babylon. He made a commitment early on in his life that he would not defile himself. And because of that, God used him powerfully throughout his entire life. And then we looked at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and how they were unwilling to bow and even prepared to be burned, having presented themselves already as living sacrifices to the Lord, and they were a light in the darkness. But now we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and for the apostles there within the early church, the question that I want to consider with you is, what was the fuel for the flame that caused the church to be a light? How were they able to turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ? Well, what caused the church to burn brightly then, and what allows the church to shine brightly today, is the power of the Holy Spirit. Guys, we can't determine in and of ourselves that we're going to be a light in this world. I can't leave this place and say, "Okay, I'm going to shine in and of my own strength." I don't have the power in myself to be what God has called me to be. And the great news is the Lord never intended me to live a powerless Christian life. He intended me to live a powerful Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what I want us to consider together, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, among other things, you'll find that it emphasizes the vital role of the Holy Spirit within the early church. The Holy Spirit is mentioned some 59 times in the book of Acts. It's almost as if you could refer to the book of Acts as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the believers. Because that's truly where the power of the early church came from. It wasn't great organization. It wasn't amazing buildings. It wasn't some impressive media promotion. They didn't have any of those things, and yet they reached the world with the gospel because they had the power of the Holy Spirit. And I believe personally that one of the greatest needs in the church today is for revival. And the only way that revival is going to come is if the church repents and the Holy Spirit begins to do the work that God desires to do. The church is in need of revival, and the Holy Spirit hasn't stopped working. He's still alive and well and desiring to do a work even in our day. And this is so important for us to understand this as believers, because some are lacking the power of the Holy Spirit, or they're unaware that it's even available to them. And why is it that people are unaware of the fact that there is power available to them to live the Christian life? I think there's a couple of answers to that. For one thing, I don't think it's being taught necessarily in pulpits today. In some places, you hear very little about the work of the Holy Spirit. It's almost like it's de-emphasized, if it's mentioned at all. Some don't consider the power of the Holy Spirit an absolute necessity to Christian life and service. Some will dismiss the work of the Holy Spirit in this way as primitive, or that's anti-intellectual. And sadly, what so often will add credence to their disregard for the Holy Spirit's work and power is that there are those people who do things in the name of the Holy Spirit that aren't the Holy Spirit. Just some crazy things like that's not the Holy Spirit. I can't find that in the Bible. But people do those things, and where they create this atmosphere where you have hyped up emotionalism and real chaotic services without any order, and strange, unbiblical things follow, and people getting slapped in the forehead and falling backwards or falling forward or doing the kickworm. I mean, all these crazy things in the name of the Holy Spirit, and these abuses that you find. And so what happens is people just don't, the Holy Spirit, well, that's weird. Don't say that. You know, that's just, there's strange things that happen. You start talking about the Holy Spirit. And there's even a controversy, or perhaps we would call it a division, that has arisen over the teaching concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit, that actually will separate people in the church today, although we're brothers and sisters in Christ, will separate us into different categories, different groups. One group is called the cessationist. And the cessationist basically would be a person that feels that the baptism with the Holy Spirit is not a separate, distinct work from that of salvation. That a person, when they're saved, you get all you get. That's it. That's it. The work of the Holy Spirit, you got it. Right there. That's everything. There's nothing more. And also the cessationist believes that the sign gifts that we find in the Bible, which would include tongues or the word of wisdom or the word of knowledge, these things that they were given in the New Testament on the day of Pentecost, but they're no longer needed for today. They have disappeared. We don't use those anymore. And yet there's three lists of giftings in the Bible, and they dismiss the sign gifts, but they desire the other two that are mentioned there. So that's the cessationist. Kind of dismisses that work. Hey, they're brothers in Christ. We disagree agreeably, but nonetheless, they disregard it and they don't teach it. So I think that's one of the reasons why you hear very little of it. But then you have the person who would be called or classified as the continuationist. And that's a person that believes that the Spirit of God is still at work today, and that although a person can receive the baptism with the Holy Spirit simultaneously with salvation, for other people it can happen later on. And I believe personally that the Holy Spirit is still working through the gifts that He provides, and that all of the gifts are still in operation and made available to us. I think we really need them. And I believe that God provides them. And as Calvary Chapels, if you go to a Calvary Chapel, that's where we fall. We believe that all of the gifts, every one of them, is still available and accessible to the child of God. But I would say even in some Calvary Chapels, and I've preached at several of them, not always are those gifts in operation, or there's not a place given for those gifts to be in operation. And as a church, however, we believe theologically that these gifts are for today. But I think there's another problem that we find as it relates to the disregard of the Holy Spirit, and that is we've replaced the power of the Holy Spirit in the church and in our lives with programs and ingenuity and creativity, and we can do all of these things, sometimes even have them being done in the flesh to create this atmosphere that we've created, but it lacks the dynamic power of the Holy Spirit, the lasting fruit of the Holy Spirit. And listen, the flesh can produce certain things. The flesh can produce certain things, but the Bible says the flesh doesn't profit anything. You can make something happen. You can manufacture something. You can get a crowd together. If you get the right musicians, if you get the right communicator, if you put all that together, you can get a crowd together. That's not a big deal. Anybody can do that. And sometimes we end up doing all of these things in replacement of the work of the Holy Spirit. These and other reasons why the church lacks sometimes the dynamic power that affects a community or that affects a country. We're not giving place to the Holy Spirit in our own personal lives, nor in the congregational life. And instead, we're grieving the Holy Spirit through carnal living, through compromised lives. And we wonder, why are we lacking this dynamic in power? Don't you find it interesting that the Lord said in the Old Testament, if my people, I'm not talking to the world, if my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. God's talking to His people. Then He said, I will move in and heal their land. He didn't say, when the world gets it together, when we get the right person in office, when this happens, that's when the Spirit's going to move. No, the Lord says, when my people get serious about me and walking in obedience to me, I want to move in and do a work. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit. But it's my intention, I want to shed some light biblically on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. And so I really want you to pay close attention on this and follow along, because I believe personally that it'll change your life. I know it did mine. At 18 years old, God radically changed my life when I was baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, first of all, if you're making notes, pay attention. First of all, the person of the Holy Spirit. It's important to understand that the Holy Spirit is not an inanimate object, some impersonal phantom. You know, you read the old King James and it says He's the Holy Ghost. And people, I mean, it's the Spirit, but people, you know, trip out about that. The Bible makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is absolute deity, co-equal with the Father and with the Son. And we find in the Bible that the attributes of deity are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. For example, He is omnipresent. You remember the psalmist said, where can I go from your Spirit? He's everywhere, all the time, omnipresent. He is omniscient. He knows all things, searches the deep things, the Bible says. He is also all-powerful. He's omnipotent. He's eternal. He's sovereign. The attributes that are attributed to God are attributed to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is God. And within His person, He can be lied to. He can be grieved. He can be resisted. He can even be blasphemed, the Bible says. Within His work, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit speaks, that He intercedes, that He testifies, that He strives, that He comforts, that He guides. You remember Jesus, when He was describing the work of the Holy Spirit to the disciples, they were so concerned because Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send to you the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. And He told them of the work of the Holy Spirit. And He said, when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. He said, the Holy Spirit is going to convict the world of sin. When you as a Christian, when I as a Christian do something wrong, when we sin, and you sense that within you that was wrong, and you know it, what is that? That's not Jiminy Cricket. That's not your conscience. That's the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. And by the way, there is a great difference between conviction and condemnation, just so you know. Condemnation always drives you away from the Lord. But conviction of the Holy Spirit always drives me to the Lord. It's that conviction. John, what are you doing? I don't know, Lord. I'm sorry. I repent. Conviction and condemnation, huge difference. But He not only convicts the world of sin, but of righteousness, or the need for righteousness that Jesus provides, and also concerning judgment to come. But the Bible also testifies not only of the person of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit, but the power of the Holy Spirit. If you have read through the Old Testament, you will find that the empowering of the Spirit was a rarity. It was more of an exception than the rule. You find certain individuals where it says the Spirit of God came upon them. For example, some of the judges who ruled in the book of Judges, says the Spirit of God came upon them. Or you read of some of the kings, the Spirit of God came upon them and they went out into battle. David was anointed, you remember, to be the king of Israel. And it says that as the oil ran down upon his head, that the Spirit of God came upon him from that day forward. Something radically changed in David's life. You see this in the life of the prophets. The Spirit of God came upon them and they prophesied. But it was a rarity in the Old Testament. However, it was promised and prophesied in the Old Testament. Make a note of this verse, Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. Listen to the promise that Joel the prophet made concerning the outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's what he said. It shall come to pass that afterward I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. This was a promise, a prophetic word in the Old Testament. God saying, I am going to pour out, I'm going to make available the power of my Holy Spirit to your sons, to your daughters in the future. But then you move from the Old Testament and you come into the New Testament and we discover wonderfully that the power of the Holy Spirit is now available to every believer. The power of the Holy Spirit available to every believer. Do you remember what John the Baptist said there in Luke's Gospel, the third chapter? Everyone was asking him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you one of the prophets? And remember what John, he said in the Gospels when they asked him who he was? He said, I'm a voice. I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. And then he said this, Luke chapter 3, verse 16, he said, I baptize you with water, but there is one mightier than I, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's a baptism, not water baptism. It's a baptism where Jesus does the baptizing. And he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, it says, and with fire. Jesus in his ministry talked on more than one occasion about the work of the Holy Spirit. Turn in your Bible now. This is why I told you we're going to let our fingers do the walking. John chapter 7, John chapter 7, verse 37. Jesus is there in Jerusalem on the great day of the feast. And on the last day of the feast, the priest would bring up water. They'd march their way up into the temple area and they would pour out this water on the last day of the feast. It was symbolic. And as they were making their way up to this area and pouring out the water on the last day, the great day of the feast, look what it says in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, what does this mean? John tells us in the very next verse, but this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Here is Jesus saying, listen, if you're thirsty, come to me. And if you come to me and you believe in me, then what's going to happen? You're going to have rivers, torrents, he said, of living water flowing out of you. And John says, this is what he was talking about. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, not simply being a container of the Holy Spirit, but just having this overflow of the work of the Holy Spirit pouring into my life and outflowing from my life. Living water provided. But then turn a few pages to the right, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And here, Jesus describes for us a twofold relationship here in John's gospel. We actually have a threefold relationship with the Holy Spirit, but this is the first two aspects of our relationship to the Holy Spirit. And pay very close attention here. John chapter 14, look at verse 16. Jesus says, actually in verse 15 we'll start, if you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. That word for helper, the word parakletos in the Greek, it means that one who comes alongside of us to help, to assist, to strengthen us. I'm going to pray for you that there be a helper. Notice this, that he may be, underline those two words, with you, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells, and again, underline, with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Notice that. Jesus said, first of all, the Holy Spirit is going to be with you. That's the Greek word para, and it means he'll be beside you. The Holy Spirit, before you're saved, before you're a Christian, do you know that he is seeking to draw you to Jesus? Nobody gets saved in and of themselves. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will work in seeking to tug on our heart and help us to see and open our eyes, like Joe was sharing with us, about our need for Jesus. He brings us to this place where we recognize we need a Savior. He's with us. And the Holy Spirit uses different people. I mean, the Holy Spirit's working through different individuals. Maybe who was it that led you to the Lord? Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was your parents. But the Holy Spirit, using these people to point us in the right direction, he's with us, drawing us to the Lord. If you're a Christian today, you can look back over your life and you can see those times where you didn't recognize that it was the Lord that was drawing you, and yet God was drawing you. The Holy Spirit was working, seeking to bring you to your Savior. He is with you. Para. But then it says, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will be in you. He'll be with you, but he'll also be in you. And the Greek word there is en. And when you come to Christ, after you've been born again, the Holy Spirit is in you. The Bible says you are sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes up residency within you, bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Every individual that has been born again has been born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in them, taken up residency, and made his home within their heart. That's what happens when you get born again. The Spirit of God seals you. You belong to Jesus. You're his. The question is, when did that happen for the disciples? When was the Holy Spirit in them? When did that take place? I believe it took place in John chapter 20, verse 22. Turn the page. John chapter 20, verse 22. Jesus speaking to his disciples, commissioning them. And look at what it says in verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Verse 22. And when he had said this, look at this. He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, do you think when Jesus said receive the Holy Spirit that they did? They did. This is Jesus breathing on them, saying receive the Holy Spirit. He died, he rose again, he now appears to them, and he says receive the Holy Spirit, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, was that all that they were going to receive of the work of the Holy Spirit? No. Because Jesus also told his disciples, having breathed on them, saying to receive the Holy Spirit, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24, verse 49, behold, I send my promise of my Father upon you, and tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now check this out. The Holy Spirit's with us. You get saved, the Holy Spirit is in you. You belong to Jesus. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Receive it. We do. But then Jesus says to his disciples, although after he had breathed on them, now I want you to go up to Jerusalem and I want you to wait for what? For the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. If they received everything they were going to receive, why are we going to Jerusalem if you just breathed on us? I mean, isn't that enough? Haven't we received everything we're going to receive? No, there was more that God wanted to do. God was going to do a fresh work in their lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, that brings us back, right back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And here we come now to the third aspect of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. We know that he's with us, para. We know that he's in us, John 14 tells us. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, there's a different word that's used in our relationship to the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says here, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit, this is it, has come upon you. Has come upon you. And that word right there is the word epi in the Greek. This is in reference to the baptism with the Holy Spirit, a secondary, subsequent work to that of salvation that Joel prophesied concerning, that John the Baptist pointed to, that Jesus promised to give to all who would ask. And they received it on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, they were gathered there in the upper room, waiting on the Lord. And on that day, it says that the Spirit of God came in like a rushing, mighty wind and divided among them all tongues of fire. And they were all empowered with the Holy Spirit. Guys, there was such a significant difference in the ministry of the disciples of Jesus following the day of Pentecost. Before Pentecost, before they were empowered with the Holy Spirit, what were they doing? They were hiding. They were fearful. They were scared. What happened after they were baptized with the Holy Spirit? They were bold. They were preaching the gospel unashamed. They stood up to the Sanhedrin, the same men that had crucified Jesus, and they said, listen, we can't help but preach and talk about what we've seen and heard. They were empowered. Something had radically changed within their lives. The Spirit of God was with them, in them, but now the Spirit of God had actually come upon them. And this is something that you not only see on the day of Pentecost, but you see it consistently throughout the book of Acts. And here's where I want you to continue to follow the flow here. Move to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And look with me at verse 14. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Notice this, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. What happened in Acts chapter 8? Persecution hits the church. The church begins to fan out, go out in different directions. Philip, who was a deacon in the early church, goes down to Samaria. And what does he do? He just preaches Jesus to them. He just tells them about Jesus. And what happens? They get saved. They get born again. They are believers. They are disciples. And he baptizes them in the name of the Lord Jesus. They are born again. They receive Christ. They've been baptized in water. They're born again. However, it says, the Spirit of God had not yet fallen upon them. They were believers, but there was another work that was going to take place. So Peter and John came down, and what did they do? They just prayed for them. Prayed that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and guess what? They did. It was a secondary work. They were then empowered by the Holy Spirit. Go to the book of Acts chapter 9, very next chapter. Look at verse 17. What we have here in Acts chapter 9 is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle. You remember he was a blasphemer, he was hating on the church, and he was persecuting the church, putting people in prison. And you remember he was on the road to Damascus, he had letters in his hand to imprison more believers, and what happened to him? He met Jesus. Paul was going to arrest believers, and the Lord arrested him. I mean, just shut him down right on the road, and he's false. You know, he's flat on his face, and he's blinded, and he hears the voice of the Lord, and the Lord says to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord? And what would you have me to do?" Jesus responds to him and said, "I am Jesus, the one whom you're persecuting." Paul was persecuting the church. Jesus said, "When you persecute the church, you're actually persecuting me." But he responded and he said, "Lord, who are you and what would you have me to do?" The Lord said, "Arise, go into the city and you'll be told what to do." So somebody had to lead him into the city. He's completely blind. And he goes into the city and he's waiting and he's fasting and praying during that time, and the Lord then speaks to another one of his servants whose name was Ananias, and he was told to go and pray for Saul of Tarsus that he might receive his sight. And Ananias thought maybe the Lord didn't know who Saul of Tarsus was. He's like, "Lord, Saul of Tarsus, the one that's persecuting the church, Lord, do you know who he is?" I just find that so funny. "Yes, the Lord knows who he is. Now go over there and pray for him." So he's going to go down and pray for him. He said, the Lord said, "I've appeared to him in a vision. I've told him how many things he's going to suffer for my name's sake and for the gospel. He's a chosen vessel of mine." And so Ananias, although reluctantly, he goes to the street called Straight and he finds Saul of Tarsus there who's blind. And verse 17, "And Ananias went his way, entered the house, and laying his hands on him," that is Saul. Notice what he says to him, "Brother Saul." What would that tell you? He's a Christian. You don't call this guy brother unless he is. He calls him Brother Saul, and he said, "The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received his sight, and he arose and was baptized. And when he received food, he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with the disciples there at Damascus. Brother Saul, I'm here to pray for you that you might receive your sight and that you might also be empowered. Have the Holy Spirit come upon you and be filled. And he was. But it doesn't stop there. You move on. Later on, Peter then goes down and he preaches the gospel to the Gentiles in chapter 10 of Acts. And he goes down there and he goes in and he's a little reluctant to go into the Gentiles' house because he's a Jew and they didn't fully understand how the gospel was going to come to the Gentiles. But nonetheless, God was working on his heart through a vision and he realized I shouldn't call what's you know, something that's common if God has cleansed it. And so he's working through this whole process. And so he goes into the home of Cornelius, and Cornelius is saying, "Hey, tell us whatever we're supposed to hear. God told me to call for you. You're here. Tell me." And Peter, it says, he opened his mouth. This is in verse 34. And it says, as he's preaching, realizing, he said, notice verse 34, "Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. The word you know, which he has proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee, and after the baptism of John was preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power.'" And he goes on and he keeps on preaching, and they're responding to what he's saying. He shares the gospel. It says in verse 39, "We're witnesses of all these things." And then he said in verse 40, "Him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, and not to all people, but to us who are witnesses before God, even to us who ate and drank with him. And he arose from the dead, and after he commanded us to preach to people and testify that is he who is ordained by God to judge the living and the dead, to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." I believe they believed in what Peter said. He just shared with them the gospel. And then look what happens. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. Now it's open not just to Jews, not just on the day of Pentecost, not just apostles laying hands on people. Ananias wasn't necessarily one of the 12 apostles. He was a servant of the Lord. He's praying for people. They're being empowered by the Spirit. Peter goes down and just starts talking about the gospel with these Gentiles, and they're saved. And what happens? The Holy Spirit comes upon them. You move on. Go to Acts chapter 19. I think this is probably one of the clearest, most obvious teachings concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit right here. Follow along, Acts chapter 19. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus." And notice this, finding some disciples. Make note of that. Finding some disciples. That is, believers in Jesus Christ. "He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Oh, that's interesting. I think some people in the church could say that. "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" What's that? What are you talking about? Doesn't everybody have the Holy Spirit? We've got the Spirit. Yes, we do. We've got the Spirit. How about you? I mean, doesn't everybody have it? They said, "We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit." And so he starts asking them a question. "Well, into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Well, we were baptized into John's baptism." And then Paul said, "John baptized you with a baptism of repentance, saying the people that should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus." And when they heard this, notice, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And these men were about 12 in all. Paul's cruising around up in Ephesus, and he's with some disciples, those people in the church, and he noticed something was missing. He recognized something is amiss, something isn't right, and it caused him to question them and ask them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because obviously, if they had, it would have been evident. Something was missing. That's it. That's what he realized. And so he asked them, they said, we didn't even know that there was a Holy Spirit. We didn't know, in essence, that this was available to us. They knew about the Lord. They knew about Jesus. They had believed, but they had not yet been empowered. So what did Paul do? Did he line them up and blow in their face? No. Did he say, come forward, let me, you know? No, he didn't do any of that weird hocus pocus craziness. Did he have a prayer shawl and throw it over him? No, none of that. What did he do? Just baptize them in water, make sure they were baptized in the name of Jesus. And then after he baptized them, what happens? Simply, he just prayed for them. He just prayed. Just prayed that they would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's the order. They were saved. They were even water baptized. And then it says they received the Holy Spirit after. It was a secondary, subsequent work to salvation. You understand? They were saved. They were even baptized in water. And now they're receiving the power of the Holy Spirit. They just didn't know that it was available. And I really, guys, listen, I believe in the church today, people just don't know. They've never done just what we're doing, simply going through the Word, simply, and reading what it says and realizing this is available. Like, there's more to this. There's power available to me as a Christian. You know, Paul would write to the Ephesians later on, and he would say, do not be drunk with wine, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, when someone is intoxicated, if you've ever seen it, it's really disturbing. But their behavior, have you noticed? It changes radically. They start out just meek and mild. Hey, how's it going, man? Yeah, and then they have a few. Then they get louder and louder. And then it's really sad. They think they're funny. Hey, it's like, it is so sad. You're not funny. You're actually, it's really, no, you're, no, don't. And then what happens? Then sometimes they get angry, they get erratic, they start thinking they're brave, they want to fight everybody. Then they get hurt. Or they hurt other people. Why? Because they're under the influence, they're being, in other words, controlled by something. Paul, writing to Ephesians, says, be controlled, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what happens when a person is under the influence of the Holy Spirit? It changes my behavior. It changes my speech. It changes my attitude. It changes my heart. The Holy Spirit's influence in my life, controlling me, leading me, guiding me, directing me, filling me with the Holy Spirit. I believe there is one baptism of the Holy Spirit and many fillings thereafter. There's not a day that goes by that I don't ask the Lord, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit today. And I'm so thankful that there's a constant supply of the Holy Spirit, but I do remember and I do recall and I have experienced a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Listen, I grew up in a Christian home. I went to Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa since the time I was 2 years old, all the way up to I was 18. Some of you, maybe you've gone here that long. You were born here practically. You got dedicated here. You were raised here at your church. And I went through, we had a school there, much like we have here. I went all the way through, you know, all the way up through elementary, into junior high, graduated high school there, and then went to work there at 18. But the amazing thing happened to me in my senior year of high school. We had a chapel, kind of like this. We were there, and there were some people sharing on what I'm sharing with you right now. Just the Bible, the power of the Holy Spirit available. Again, I grew up in the church. I sat in on afterglows, kind of. You know, just, I don't know what's going on here. If you don't know what afterglow is, that's like people getting together after church and just kind of waiting on the Lord, exercising the gifts of the Spirit. And you know, I kind of seen it, but I don't think it was necessarily a reality in my life. And I remember after the chapel was over, they said, hey, kids, we're going to dismiss you guys. And we got some people up front. If you'd like to come up and be prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, just come up afterwards. And I sat there at 18, a senior in high school, and I thought, if there's more that God has for me, I want it. I realize I can't live the Christian life by myself. I need power. Lord, I don't have the power to do this. I can do the right things and I can make good choices, but I need power. I need the dynamic. That's what the word means, power. It's the word dunamos, where we get the word dynamite. Dynamite power in my life. Now, that doesn't mean lightning bolts are coming out of my hands, you know, and I'm, you know, nothing weird like that. It's just this, it's supernaturally natural. It just changes your life. That's all. So I came forward afterwards with a few other kids and, you know, just say, yeah, I totally want, I want that, you know. What is that, you know? I want the Spirit. So I'm there, you know, we're just kicking back and we're there. And I, you know, I didn't necessarily know what was going to happen, but I was open. I just, like a kid, just going, okay, whatever. If there's something here, is it going to happen now or what, you know? And they just prayed. This is simple. Prayed for us. Lord, we pray right now in Jesus' name, you baptize these kids in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you what, I mean, I was like, the Lord just, boom, came upon my life radically. I mean, it's unexpected, honestly. Just open. And from that day forward, something changed in my life. I was a Christian. I've been baptized. I grew up knowing the Word, loving the Word. And the Spirit of God came upon my life. And I mean, I'm still growing in the Lord. I'm still daily being changed and transformed into His image. But that moment, I can look back and say, the Spirit of God filled me in a way that I had never experienced before. Changed my life. Why do I need the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Maybe you ask that. Why would I need that? As I said, the power to live the Christian life, the power to overcome temptation. Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses. The power to be a witness. To be a bold witness for Christ. It changes our life. Also the giftings of the Spirit. God imparts gifts different to everyone and certain gifts that He gives that are available to us. The Bible says, but one and the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one as He wills. God gives us certain gifts. Now, let me just kind of clarify something. And this is where some people get messed up as it relates to the work of the Holy Spirit. Some people feel like if you're, and they've been told, now, if you've been truly baptized with the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues. And that just freaks people out. Just the, some of you are, did he say tongues? What is that? It's a gift. It is a gift. And it's unique to all the other gifts that we have in the Scriptures. Because it primarily relates to the individual and the relationship with God. All the other gifts are for the edification of the body of Christ. The gift of tongues is for the edification of a person in their relationship with God. That's the primary purpose of it. For the individual, it is a gift, not the gift, a gift. Remember when my wife had been around some ladies, they were well-meaning when she first got saved. They were well-meaning, but untrained, untaught in the Word of God. And they gathered around her and they said, we're going to pray for you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, sister. So my wife was there. They said, all right, now speak in tongues. And my wife's like, what? What does that mean? You know, just try it. Just come on. You know, come on. They were really like coaching. There were like five girls around her in a circle. You know, it's just super awkward. And nothing happened. And my wife walked away. She said, feeling condemned. I didn't get it. It didn't happen. I don't have the Holy Spirit in me. And sometimes people, they try to work it up. Guys, nothing you have to work up. If God gives you that gift, praise the Lord. Praise God. It is a gift. It is a blessing for the life of the believer individually. But it's not the gift. I think one of the greatest demonstrations of the work of the Holy Spirit is a changed life. I mean, just a changed life. Your character changes. It's not something that just happens, you know, sometimes it's, you know, it happens immediately. It just happens over time. But supernaturally, naturally, you're becoming more like Jesus. He just begins to transform you. The fruits of the Spirit start flowing forth from your life as you receive it. Some people have hang-ups with the Holy Spirit or the baptism of the Holy Spirit because they've heard preaching that says, all right, listen, He's a Holy Spirit. So if you want the Holy Spirit, you got to be holy. So first of all, you know, empty yourself. And the Holy. I realize something. I can't empty myself any more than I can fill myself. I just come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. If there's something I haven't repented of, I repent of it. But sometimes you have this emphasis on all that you need to be doing in order to receive it. Or maybe you hear experiences of other people who've received the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it was very emotional. For me personally, mine was very emotional. I don't know why, it just was. But it's not that way for everybody. I remember reading, you read a guy by the name of like Charles Grandison Finney. He talks about when the Holy Spirit came upon him. It was like waves of liquid love just flowing over him. So you read something like that and you're like, I didn't feel any waves of liquid love. And what does that feel like? I want liquid love. You know, that's what you're thinking. And it didn't happen and there was no tears. And here your friends over here just, you know, just falling apart. And you're like, I must have not got it, you know? Lord went, okay, for you and not you and for you. Ah. Listen, the Lord knows us individually. Maybe there's nothing emotional that happens. Maybe it's just, I receive it. You know, and then you just do. It's just, and what you find is, as you go on, having received it by faith, you're going to see the manifestation of it in your life. Maybe it's not emotional. Maybe it is. Maybe you're given a particular gift. Maybe you aren't. God knows. But if you ask, He promises to give it. God creates us individually, guys. I don't have to be like anybody else. You say, well, how do I receive this baptism with the Holy Spirit? This is the best part. This is so great. Listen, Jesus said it this way. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Did you hear that? He just said, just ask. Oh, that's it. Like, I don't have to climb a mountain and, you know, shout, or, you know, I don't have to get a flag and wave it, run through the church. I don't have to have somebody blow in my face or push me down or slap my back or, you know, none of that. Nope. No shaking, convulsing, you know, nothing. No. What do I do? You just ask. He's a good father. And he wants to give us that power. He said to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you orphans. A good father would never leave his children as an orphan. A good father would provide what they would need if he was going away. And that's what Jesus said. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to empower you so that you can be my witness, so that you can live this Christian life, not in your own strength, but through the power that I provide. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, guys. When it comes to being a light, the fuel for the light is the Spirit. You know, in the Old Testament, I'm going to conclude with this. The Old Testament, when the priests would go into the tabernacle or into the temple, they would have this lamp, if you would, that would constantly be burning. And they would have to consistently, the priest would feed the lamps with oil constantly. And it would just burn continually. And as long as there was a supply of oil, the thing just kept burning. The high priest, the priest, would continue to feed the lamps with oil so that the light would burn. Do you know what the oil is symbolic of in the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit. And who's the priest? Jesus, the high priest. Jesus, our high priest. He supplies the Holy Spirit. So for what purpose? So that I can be a light. And as the Spirit of God is working in my life and working in your life, I am a light for Christ. Not because I'm trying to be a light. I'm going to shine. No, that's not how it happens. It's a great song. I love it. Especially that part, don't let Satan. You know, that's my favorite part. But here's the thing. That's not how it happens. It happens by me just staying close to Jesus, the Spirit of God working in my life, and I am a light as there is a consistent supply of the oil of the Holy Spirit in my life. So, if you're here today and you did not know that there was power available to you, if you did not know that there is a baptism with the Holy Spirit, if you've never experienced that before, and you would like to ask, I say we ask. Why not? He said he'll give it. Just ask. That's it. Just ask. And if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, then you can ask to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting thing about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. When you baptize someone in water, you're involved. take somebody out, you see it happen, they go in the water, they come back out, and it's you baptize them. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus does the baptizing. It's something he does in your life and in my life individually. And the effects of that are seen as the days go on, as I continue to walk with Jesus. And so, if that's you today, I want to pray for you. Simple prayer. I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe that God wants to grant that. And so if that's you and you've never experienced that, just very quickly, I want you to stand up. I want to pray for you to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you've never experienced that, you don't know anything about that, you've never received that. And if everybody here is baptized with the Holy Spirit, praise God. I mean, this is an amazing group of people right here. But maybe there's one of you who hasn't been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Just stand up. What's going to happen? Nothing. We're just going to ask Jesus to baptize you. He's going to empower you. Anybody at all? Right on. That's cool. I don't understand why you wouldn't want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If indeed you want to be a light, you need it. The disciples needed it. Anybody else? Just, hey, I want to be baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. Anybody else recognize the need for the power of the Holy Spirit? They've never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you're saying, that's what I need. That's what I want. And I believe as you stand in faith, God's going to do it. Nothing strange, nothing aberrant, just based upon Scripture, what God has said. Anybody else? Be baptized with the Holy Spirit. All right. Okay, we're going to pray. We're just going to ask the Lord. I just encourage you, just from your heart, as we pray, just, Lord, I want to receive whatever you have for me. And I believe as you pray by faith, God's going to do it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, the one who died for us, the one who rose again, the one who is coming again. And Father, the one who promised to grant us, your children, the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for those that are standing today who have said, Lord, I want to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Lord, they recognize their need. You've prepared their heart. And they want to receive. Lord, in Jesus' name, I ask that you baptize them with the power of your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, you would indeed come upon them. Lord, that the gifts of the Spirit that you want to impart to them would be imparted. Right now, Lord. And by faith, God, they would receive that from you. And I pray, Lord, in the days ahead, that they would be able to see the fruit of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life as a result of today. Lord, let them receive it now. Come upon them. Empower them to be your witnesses. Just encourage you in the quietness of your heart, those of you standing, just say, God, I receive it. I receive all that you have for me, Lord. Just right now, in the quietness of your heart, just pray that to the Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are a good Father and you impart your Spirit to us. Lord, may we go forth in power, filled to overflowing, Lord. We ask this together in Jesus' name. Amen.